Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, church. I know that you're all uncomfortable with life because you're not in the seat that you have occupied for the last 41 years, but it's good. It's good. Yeah. Craig's down here saying, I found my seat. It's the same one. I couldn't help. I had to give Gary and Nancy just a little bit of a hard time because they found the exact same back row corner seat that they've had in the auditorium for years. They came in at 8 o'clock this morning to get it, but they've had the same seat. So they were there, and Gary actually had to push it back another 3 inches just, you know, to feel at home. But I know how it is. We've all been in those comfortable seats for a long time, and now suddenly things are different. But we're really excited by what God is doing, and we hope that as you had a chance to look in and see that already the deconstruction has started, and we're going to be into the construction mode very, very soon, that it's going to be an exciting time when we get moved into our remodeled facility. In the meantime, we will be here for the next probably about 10 weeks. We'll see just how long it takes, but in truth, we'll probably be here through the holidays. Once we get into the holiday season and we get decorated and set up for all the special events, we're probably just going to stay here. So some people have asked, well, what if we get done early? We're probably just going to stay here until the first of the year so we can do, you know, everything in a cohesive manner. But we think it's great. I want to give a big thank you to Pastor Robert. He has been the one who has led the way in making this room happen. And as you can see, there's a lot that went into planning, a lot of logistics. And here's the thing that's really challenging, folks. This all comes down so we can do Awana and Upward Basketball and our children's programs and the things that happen through the course of the week. So we do need help with the setup and teardown responsibilities. And it was great to see everyone who came out yesterday, like John just said, tremendous response, all ages, a lot of hands, many hands made light work. What we thought would take 3 or 4 hours was done in just a little over an hour and a half, 15 minutes or something. Great response. We need some folks who will commit to that as their ministry for the next 10 weeks. We'll say, I can be here, I can come in on Saturday, I can help set up, I can stay for an extra hour on Sunday and help tear down. Robert's got the sign-up sheets. You would be a great blessing to him and to all of us if we could get many hands to help. If we all grabbed a couple of chairs, it wouldn't take long at all. We'll have some people who will be trained on how to handle the staging issues. It really is going to be a very important part of how we proceed. But we are excited by what God is doing. This is an unusual day. If you're visiting with us, not only is it our first day to gather in this space and use it for our worship, but it's also our annual meeting. Now, I have to tell you, we did not plan to have our annual meeting be the first day in our temporary facility. That wasn't really on the agenda, but for a number of reasons, God just worked things around as to when we could start the construction and when we could get the chairs delivered and a lot of stuff that happened that it wound up today was the day. So along with coming into our first Sunday in our temporary space, this is also our once-a-year chance for the congregation to gather together in our annual meeting. And so in just a minute, we'll be going through those events. But it is our Lord's Day, and we never want to gather together without taking a look at the Word of God. So I would encourage you to take your Bible, and I hope you have one with you, and open it to Luke chapter 2. And unfortunately today, if you do not have a Bible with you, I can't say there's one in the seat back in front of you like I have for so long, because there's not a seat back in front of you right now. Someone asked me already this morning, what about chair racks? Don't we have racks? All I'll say is they're coming. A couple of you have asked, I thought we were going to have racks under the chairs, and yes, we are. Manufacturing had a little glitch with us. We're still working that out with them. We will be getting racks under the chairs, or at least under many of them, in the days to come. And there will be some Bibles. But today, we don't have one for you. However, I do want to say this. We love the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. We teach and build our lives on the Word of God. And if you come to us today and you don't have a copy of God's Word, just let us know, and we will give you one, and you can take it with you. But in the meantime, maybe you can slide over or share with somebody who has their Bible open. If you turn a little bit back in your folders this morning, in your packets this morning, to the pastor's report, you'll see that I referenced Luke 1 in there in the life of Zechariah as I was describing how we understand the service of our people here at Washington Heights. And I particularly find Zechariah an interesting challenge. When we look at Luke's gospel, and we start at the beginning, he actually writes this in chapter 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word and have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Wow. That's Luke's way of starting to say, I need to tell all of you about Jesus. These amazing things that have happened involving this person, Jesus. From when he was born until he began to do his ministry, preaching and teaching, touching lives, changing lives, up until the time he endured the extraordinary passion of Calvary and died for us, and then rose again, and then gave us the challenge to go out and to teach and to preach as witnesses in his name. And of course, it's Luke who picks up the narrative in Acts right there at the beginning with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power that would be on them as witnesses as they went out for Christ. This is Luke's story. And yet what I find amazing is that as Luke starts to tell the story, he doesn't start with Jesus. He doesn't start with Mary or Joseph. He starts with this very obscure priest and his wife named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says in verse 5, "In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God." And as you read on, you're going to see that the first story that Luke tells in this amazing recounting of the history of Jesus is the story of a simple man and his wife who had a child. A child that came miraculously to them because they had not had children. A child who himself would become quite significant. We would know him as John the Baptist, and he would become that forerunner of Jesus. But as we're introduced to this amazing history of all that God is going to do, Luke starts by telling the story of a simple priest. And for a lot of us, the background of this is something we're not familiar with. The priesthood by this time was actually quite large. These were the descendants of Aaron. And in this particular account, you find that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descendants of Aaron from two different lines. They were, in fact, kind of, I guess you'd call them priestly royalty, in that they were certainly as descendants of Aaron from both sides of their parentage. They were people who were unique and special in the community of Israel. And yet we also read that Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. And later on it talks about casting a lot and his division coming to serve at the temple. And that tells me something, because by this time there were more than 18,000 identified priests in Israel. And the service at the temple, even though it was large and there was a lot going on, didn't need 18,000 priests. In fact, what you discover as you go into this is that way back at the time of David, he had divided the tribes of Aaron, the tribe of Levi, and particularly the sub-tribe of Aaron, into divisions of priests. And there were 24 divisions. And they were scattered throughout the land of Israel. And two divisions at a time were responsible to serve each month in the temple. That meant a division only had 2 weeks to cover, and a division might have as many as 800 or 1,000 priests in it. Well, that was even too many. So who came down to serve? Well, it was by lottery. And you might go many, many years and only serve for 1 week or 2 weeks at the temple. In fact, if you never got chosen in the lottery, you could go your whole life as a priest and never serve once in the temple. So what did these priests do? And all of them went through the same training. All of them, if you will, had to have their graduate degree in Old Testament worship. And they all had to be prepared for the service. And yet many of them never got to do the function. What you discover is that these priests were back in their communities. And among the various duties of the priests that are given in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and in Numbers there, among the structure of the priesthood as it's formed, you'll find, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 10, you'll find there's a simple statement that says, "And you shall teach the people." And you shall teach the people. Over time, the synagogue system rose up as the center for Jewish life and community, and the priests there would be the ones who would run the Hebrew school, and they would train the people and teach the people in how they were to live and how they were to approach their God, how they were to work together as the people of God, the nation of Israel. In fact, you would find that it was the priests who became the arbiters of conflict. If you had a difficulty, you didn't take it to a court. You didn't take it to the mayor or the local community processor. You went to your priest, and your priest helped the people of God resolve their conflicts. The priests had a great ministry of serving the people of Israel, training people, resolving conflicts, supporting and encouraging and ministering to people's needs. Those were the priests. And many of those priests never once got to go and serve in the temple. What we find really interesting here is that Zechariah and Elizabeth suddenly had their opportunity. It says that his lot, the lot for his division, came up, and he was assigned the opportunity to offer incense before the altar. He was going to do this one task at this one time, offering incense before the altar. And on that particular day, as he went in to do this job for which he had prepared for a lifetime, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not fear, for your prayers have been heard, and you will have this child." But the thing that I see that is so amazing about that is at the beginning of verse 6, as it's describing this whole story, and Luke is telling us who Zechariah and Elizabeth were, and why God chose them, and why they would become the parents of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus himself. It says simply this, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." That title, blameless, that description of righteous before God, that didn't happen suddenly on that day when Zechariah walked into the temple and finally acted on the training that he had received as a priest. That title, blameless, that description, righteous before God, is something that was earned day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out, as Zechariah and Elizabeth faithfully served the community where they lived. As they taught, and as they counseled, and as they supported and encouraged, and sometimes had to help even resolve conflict, they were faithful in sharing and living the truth of their God every day at home. And after a lifetime of righteousness, after a lifetime of faithfulness and obedience that probably nobody outside of their little village ever saw or ever heard, by standards that we would think of today completely unknown, all of a sudden God said, "I have something special for you." And Zechariah must have been very excited when he got the call and said, "Hey, it's your turn. You won the lottery. You're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to minister in the temple. You're going to put on the robes and do what you were trained to do." And there will be, and it talks about the multitude standing outside the temple praying at the time he offered the incense. "You're going to get your chance to show off, Zechariah." But that's not what mattered to him. He walked in, and I think as we see the text, probably with great humility, he did his service before God, and suddenly that angel was there. It says he was terrified. Yeah, I would be too. I mean, I don't know about you. I'd be pretty scared. And the angel said, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard." How long do you think he and Elizabeth had been praying about a child? It says specifically that they could have no children. There are some of us who've been down some of those roads, and we know what that's like. And I imagine those prayers were fervent. I know they were. I imagine those prayers sometimes were with tears and weeping and struggle. And I'm probably, if I'm able to just guess a little bit about what was going on, I probably bet there were some days when those prayers were with despair. Just like, yeah, I'm giving up. This ain't ever going to happen. Why are we trying? We're getting older. We're past that time in life. You know, this is just where we are. Okay, God. But what's interesting is even in that discouragement and despair and lack of what they would consider success, it says they still were righteous before God, faithful in ministry. And then suddenly the angel appears and said, "Zechariah, your prayers have been heard, and you will have a son." Wow. Wow. Why do I take the time this morning to tell that story? It's because that's what it is to be the people of God. That's what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. It's not about the big events. It's not about the showy platforms. It's not about the books or the conferences or the whatever you can think of that you say, oh, this church is doing something. It's about individual people who are willing to dedicate themselves to quiet faithfulness in their home, in their community, teaching their children, sharing with their neighbors, influencing their communities, and doing it day in and day out, and praying and seeking God and following His will and by His grace, being patient until in His time and His plan the blessing comes. The hardest thing is to be faithful when you haven't yet seen the result that you want. I'd love to have known what Zechariah and Elizabeth were feeling a week before they had that encounter. Were they feeling discouraged? Were they feeling like maybe they'd never be noticed, like God didn't care? But He did, and He noticed, and He valued them, and He valued their faithfulness. And not everybody's a Zechariah, and not everybody's an Elizabeth. And I can't promise that every prayer and every desire you have is going to turn out exactly the way you want. But I can promise you this, just like Zechariah and just like Elizabeth, if we will be faithful day in and day out to the calling of our God, to be His people and to teach our children and to teach our neighbors and to show forth His righteousness to a world that so desperately needs it, that God does notice and we are valued, and it will make a difference. That's what it is to be the people of God. When we gather in our business meeting like this, a lot of times we say, oh, it's about budgets and it's about elections. It's not. It's about being the people of God. Because, folks, we're it. This is Washington Heights Church. We are gathered together here as the body of Christ. We are the ones who put on Awana and deal with Upward and go out to the Women's Center and have whatever other program it is, Great Adventure and MOPS and everything else. We're the ones who support and send the missionaries. We're the ones who teach the children and influence the community and show the righteousness of Christ. And it's not me. And it's not Robert. It's not Josh, and it's not Justin, and it's not Charlie, and it's not Greg, and it's not anybody else that you know that has a title and does it. It's you. It's you. It's the everyday Zechariah's and Elizabeth's. And you know what's neat? It's by God's grace now for, wow, a little over 60, almost 2 years. God has let His people gather at Washington Heights and be His faithful church in this community. What a great legacy. What a great opportunity. And today we have a chance to move forward in our business meeting and think about how we are going to carry that faithful work forward. I hope as you do that you are excited about the opportunity to in quiet faithfulness serve our God tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And I just pray this. I pray that in 41 more years, there's another whole group of the body of Christ who have to figure out where they're going to meet because they're going to meet because they're going to remodel that auditorium at least one more time for generations yet to come. We're just one step in the long opportunity we have to be the people of God right here. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for your blessing in our lives. Thank you for the heritage and the faithfulness of the people who have gone before us. Thank you for the chance we have now to do your work here. We pray that you will bless us, and we do it for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.